Hey, grab a seat, everybody. Good to have you here today. Welcome. We're in the middle of, or it was meant to be the end of, but it's looking like the middle of our series on being gifted with two big ideas. One is that this idea of gifted is gifts given to us, the way that we've received such amazing gifts from God of life and of His Son Jesus. But then also of His Holy Spirit and of gifts. And then the idea of gifted is also the second part, is gifted to give, that there's a sense in which each one of us have much to offer to others within the family of God. We've got a bit of a definition that we've been working through, and a gift of the Spirit, whether an ability given by the Spirit to an individual or an individual with abilities given by the Spirit to the church or both, is the way and work the Spirit uses to grow the body of Christ for the glory of the Father. And it's important, those two ideas at the beginning of that sentence, that part of the gifted idea is that each one of us are given gifts, given abilities, and empowered by the Spirit to use those. But also each one of us is given as gifts to the body, to the church. And that there's two main reasons that we're given to the church. And one is to help grow the church, just back it up, thanks, to grow the church, to grow the body of Christ, and the other one is to bring glory to the Father. It reminds me of those words that Jesus says about light. You know how Jesus was the light of the world? He was the one that came to bring light into darkness and into our lives. But He also says, you are the light of the world. And then later on He says, let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. I think that so applies to this idea of the gifts, that we would be so good with our works, our deeds towards each other, that as people would see that, experience that, that their response would be, thank you, God. And today, that's exactly the layout of today's message, and I want you to journey with. Most of you should have got a card on the way in. Did you get your card? Who's got their card? Who hasn't got a card? Okay, card holder. If you haven't got a card, stick your hand up. And let's get cards to these people. They're probably all the ones that got here early to serve. So keep your hands up. Graham is running, I think. I think it's called a run. It's kind of running. Cool. And anyone need a pen? Because you'll need a pen today. So we'll do cards first because it'll get just way too confusing. So people were needing cards up the front here would be cool. Keep your hand up. Cards are coming. Awesome. Everyone needs one. And then everybody needs to have access to a pen. So if you don't have a pen and you need a pen, can you throw your hand up? Pens, please. We haven't got that many. You're going to have to do some sharing, which is quite good because that's what we're learning about today too, about sharing each other's need of a pen. Okay, anyone else need a pen? Yep. Keep your hand up, Ben. They are coming. Ben needs a pen. Anyone got a pen to share with Ben? Just spare one on your purse or something. And Fernando needs a pen as well. Cool. Yep, another one here, Dave, up here. Yep. Oh, man, even the sound guys are giving their pens away. Such a generous bunch. Cool. Okay, sorted. So anyway, where were we? So today, here's the thought about today. We want to consider this idea of letting your light so shine that people would see your good works and praise God. So we want to consider the way that our light shines, the way that we can use gifts of deeds or of works or of serving, but ultimately so that God would get the thanks. And so part of today is we want to be pausing every now and then and thinking about those that God has gifted to you who serve you and meet your needs. And as we do that, I'll lead you through it. We're going to write some names down, but at the end of our time, we're going to give God thanks. And we're going to have a time when we can just respond and just be thankful to Him for the people He has gifted into our lives. Now, I want to just go to the next slide. Thanks, guys. We looked at words gift and wonders gifts and works gifts, or you might call them speaking gifts and supernatural gifts and serving gifts. We've divided categories just to sort of spread the load of the gifts, but what I want you to understand today is that the categories overlap a lot. And especially what we need to understand is these three things are true of all the gifts. Because it can get to a point where we think some gifts are more, normal and ordinary, and other gifts are more spectacular. But in fact, if you think about it, if the Holy Spirit is taking a gift and giving it to you, or empowering the natural abilities that God's designed in you, or giving you as a gift to the church, any one of those definitions, if the Holy Spirit is at work, I want to tell you that your giftedness is wonderful. Truly wonderful. In the sense of wonders. So last week we looked at some of the wonders gifts, like the stunning, miraculous gifts. But when you realize this today, as we look at the works gifts, it's not like the wonders gifts and now we're going to get all serious and down to the works gifts. You know, it's like they're all wonderful. All the gifts, and we'll see some of that today. All the gifts, oh, hold on, not there yet. All the gifts are to be used to serve the body. So Paul was really clear in what we read last week that none of the gifts are for yourself. It's like we talked quite a few weeks about. It's not like you get your gifts and you're like the kid on Christmas morning and you gather all your gifts in into your corner and play with them on your own. The gifts are given for serving others. You're gifted to give. And lastly, all the gifts need to be used in love. Just go to that next text. Remember our text we keep coming back to that sits in the middle of the 1 Corinthians passage on gifts. And it says, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, let's go. And if I have a faith that can move mountains but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I want you to notice something when Paul writes here, is that it's easy to understand with the first couple, like the languages gift and the prophetic gift, that these could be gifts that you could begin to boast in. Like the more spectacular kind of gifts, the more public gifts, the gifts that somebody could take pride over. But it's interesting when you come to the next gifts, the gift of faith and the gift here of giving to the poor, and even another one of like almost like hardship and suffering, enduring that. Paul includes those in his list when he's saying it's important that all the gifts are used in love. And so we're going to talk about this more in a couple of weeks, but even as we look at these, some of these more practical gifts, some of these more serving kind of gifts, these are equally open to abuse, to misuse, as the words gifts and the wonders gifts. Just go to Acts chapter 6. Have a look there in your Bibles. Acts 6. As we look at the serving gifts today, these gifts that of works, there's a story in the early church that I think helps us understand this concept of serving gifts. I mean, in Peter, he talks about serving as like one of the umbrella sort of categories of gifts. But look at this, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. This is in the early church. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. You know, so earlier you read about the early church and them loving and caring for each other, selling what they have so no one was in want. But all of a sudden now, between two cultures within the church, one group is in want or in need, and the other group is getting their needs met, and one group's getting neglected. And so there's this complaint made. Verse 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. There's some interesting language in here that Luke writes. So he's saying we've got this issue where the disciples, the apostles, need to get on with teaching the words, the teaching of Jesus and of the prophets to the church, and to praying for the church. That's their ministry. And he says, over here, there's this need to wait on the tables, and there's some neglect and discrimination going on between two groups of widows. And he's saying, it wouldn't be right for us apostles, and it can feel like this, these elevated ones, the apostles, to be waiting on tables. They need to be ministering the word and praying, so they're going to find 7 other guys to do the waiting on tables. But as you read the language, it's really interesting. that it's not as if one's more elevated and one's more lowly. As you read the language, the seven chosen to wait on tables have to be full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Like all the gifts require wisdom and require the work of the Spirit. The other thing that's interesting is that the language is the same of both. When it says the ones ministering the words, the word, it's the same word as the ones waiting on the table. It's saying they're all ministers, they're all servants. It literally can say this, that while the disciples are free to serve and wait on people with the word, while others wait on people with their breakfast. It's the same language. It's the same attitude. It's saying that these seven that were chosen were to humbly come and to serve food without discrimination to all the widows in the church. And that the disciples, these great apostles, the leaders, were to come and humbly serve the word without discrimination to all God's people. All to be servants. It's just a beautiful picture of the serving gift. In many ways, though serving is mentioned in one of the lists in Romans as a gift, it really is like an umbrella of all gifts. But just go to 1 Peter 4. And even the very context of the serving gift is loving community. 1 Peter 4 verse 8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? That what he's saying is that all are to serve, whether you speak or serve. We're all to have that attitude. And it's interesting that when he comes to the servant, he says, you're to serve with the strength God provides. There's a little picture in there with this idea of the strength. It's not a commonly used word in the Bible, but it carries the thought that you could be in some great Greek city like Athens, and there's going to be this spectacular musical show on in the local amphitheater. And the person that sponsors the show is the one who has the strength. So you think about it, you go to this amazing show, all these actors and actresses and the musicians and the conductors and the producers and all the advertising, all the pomp and ceremony. And behind that is somebody that is paying the bill, is resourcing the show. That's the language that's used here. That when you serve knowing that somebody has fully paid for this, has the full resource for this, is the sponsor that God is. That as you go to serve somebody, you think, I don't know if I've got what it takes today to go and sit with this person. I don't know if I can give this away to this person. I don't know if I can just pray, believing for this person. What Peter would say is, man, when you get the chance to serve knowing this, it's not your strength. You have a sponsor. Like, you have somebody who's underwritten this whole thing, and you do not have to worry. He will give you everything you need to pull this off, to serve. So let's have a look at one of the first of the gifts that are what I would call like the serving gifts. Romans chapter 12. And we'll sort of be flicking backwards and forwards here a little bit. Verse 6, Romans 12, 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. The first gift I want to think about is the gift of giving. And it carries the same idea we looked at ages ago when we first started on the Gifted series, this idea of giving generously. It's the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians when he's talking about the giving of money in the church. He talks about the giving of generously. I don't know if you remember that word. We looked at the meaning of that word generous, and it so describes what giving should be like. It was like you get a piece of material of clothing that is unfolded, it's out whole, it's got no wrinkles in it, and it's simple and it's pure. And there's a sense in which the giving is just simple and pure, There's no strings attached to this giving, this kind of giving. And it's not like it's complicated. And it's just simple and pure. A simple, pure gift. When I think of that, and in my own life, I start to think about, man, who are people that I know who have been a gift of giving into my life? I want you to think about who that might be for you. Somebody that into your life is somebody that just gives generously, simple and pure into your life. Who might that be? For me, I think of a couple of people. I think of these people. That's my dad up on the right there, Don. And dad went to be with Jesus about 11 years ago. And one of the things that was interesting with my dad is that my dad was somebody that that was like the spiritual gift of giving given to me. And some of it I didn't realize until his last year when the stories started to come out about his life. He'd always been so incredibly generous, just simple and pure with his generosity towards us as a family, towards me. But it was really interesting that I didn't realize that he was like that with everybody. I didn't know that, you know, because something simple and pure is not on show. Something simple and pure is often discreet. And what I found out in that last year or two while he was alive was that there were people I met, like missionaries. There was one missionary that he almost like fully funded. I didn't have a clue about that. Like he just simple and pure, no waving of anything, just did that. And heard about a time when he sponsored a migrant worker out to the farm, and just these stories would start to emerge about just a simple, pure, unfolded, uncomplicated kind of giving. And I was on the receiving end of that too, of his time and of resource as he did that. And another couple that have been massive in my life is Alan and Joan. They were my youth leaders when I was young, and they come here to CBC, and they've got such an amazing gift of giving, and they've given to me in lots of ways. You know, they gave me leadership and direction when I was a young fella. They gave me a job once. That was a pretty big gift. They gave me an introduction to Lorraine, because she's actually their niece, and that was probably the best gift they ever gave me. But here's what's funny about all the giving that I know that Alan and Joan do, just pure and simple. Here's the one that came to my mind last week, and I was thanking God for, is that I remember once when we weren't that flash financially, and we were heading off on a holiday with the boys, and I don't think they even knew where things were at for us, but they rocked up with a gift for us, and it was ice cream money for our summer holiday. And just went, we want you and the kids to make sure that you have lots of ice cream on your summer holiday. And they gave us this little envelope with our ice cream money. Pure and simple. I want you to take your pen and your card and think about somebody in your life. And hey, we're not assessing whether they've got the spiritual gift of giving, but it could be that you would see them as God's gift into your life of somebody that has been giving generously into your life. Just write their name down or their names down on your card. Just do that now. We're going to keep moving along, but as we go, you might reflect on these things and names might come to mind as we move through the morning. Back in Romans 12 again, we see again in verse 8, if it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. There's this gift of leading. The leader is the one that it's like they're the shepherd. It's like they're the one who the shepherd with his sheep will give his sheep direction. Like in the biblical times and still in the Middle East, the shepherd is one who doesn't so much round them up with the dogs into the paddock, but he's the one that leads them out to find green pastures and still waters, like the psalmist would write. This is the kind of gift of a leader, one who would shepherd. And it's interesting that when it says there that if you lead, do it diligently, that word diligently gives us a lot of description around what this leadership gift may look like. It carries with it the idea of things being done quickly and with enthusiasm. Now, I think we can suddenly think, oh, is this the person that's frantically busy running all around? That's not what it means. there's a sense in which there's an intensity to this and there's heart in this. I can't help but of that shepherd story Jesus tells where there's a shepherd who has 100 sheep and one of them is lost. And what does he do? I think that he fits this description of diligent leading. He goes quickly, puts things in order, looking after the 99 and gets looking. There is haste, there is intensity there. And what does he do when he finds the sheep? That little lamb, what does he do? Throws it on his shoulder, goes home and celebrates. There's this great enthusiasm there. And I just see this in Jesus, we see it. This intense making of haste, but also this great heart. Just go to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you and who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Just look at those words. Who work hard among you, who care for you, and who admonish you. That word work hard is the same word to lead, to shepherd. And it almost like it unfolds what that leading looks like. It looks like care and admonishment. It looks again like the shepherd. It looks like the one who is taking care of the shepherd, providing for its needs, keeping it on the right path. There's an amazing picture of leadership right there. Also, in 1 Timothy 3 and 5, it tells us about the qualifications of an elder, and it's talking about them being able to manage their family, and so doing, so that word manage means to lead, it's the same word again, in that way, or how else will they be able to care for the church? Same language again. So it's this idea of leading and caring. And I was trying to think about, like in my life, you know, who has been one who leads and cares? Who has been one who helps through difficult times? Because that's what the shepherd is doing, like with the lost lamb. The word here about the caring that describes the leading is also the word that's used of the Good Samaritan. You know that story in Luke 10? And the Good Samaritan finds the guy who's dying and he puts him on his own donkey and he takes him to the inn and he cares for him in the inn. And then he asks the manager of the inn to care for him till he's better. It's the same word, to care. And I was thinking about who that is in my life. And I thought of this guy here, Roland Foreman. And Roland, I'm obviously trying to be a leader in some ways, like showing him how you do Pocono ice cream there. And but you can see that there's more wisdom on the right as Roland is not so obsessed with ice cream. But for me, Roland has been that. There's been some amazing shepherding in my life. And even just the other week, again, just as I met with him, that he's the one I go to when things feel a little bit broken. And I find that he leads. And there is sometimes that admonishing leading, but it's always so much caring. It's like when you read in the prophet Isaiah, he talks about the shepherd as the one with a strong arm and a caring arm and gathers us up in his arms. And that's what I feel like Roland's been to me. He will be the one who will speak strong words, but he'll also speak caring words. And it's the picture of a shepherd. And I just wonder, like, who is that in your life? Is there someone in your life that you'd identify and go, man, they might not have the gift of leading, but they may be God's gift of leading to your life, of shepherding in your life. Who would that be? Just write that down. Just think about who that might be and write that down. The next gift that I want to talk about is the gift of guidance. Some would say it's the gift of administration, although the word guidance seems to carry more weight in the meaning. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Is another one of the lists, and it says, God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance. And it's this idea of guidance, the gift of guidance. The word, therefore, for guidance, this is the only place we find the word in the New Testament. And so you've got to go to other like sources to find out what the word means. And the word was used of the one who steers the ship. It's of the shipmaster, of the captain, and he's steering the ship. It's sort of like the leading gift, but it's a little bit more focused about getting the ship, you know, through the through the rough seas and around the rocky points and getting it to port safely. And this gift of guidance, the one who almost like gets you home or gets you to the goal that you might have or to where you need to be. You know, you think about that person that when everything seems a bit like cloudy and you're not quite sure of the way to go, they're the one who can come and give you clear direction, give you guidance. I was thinking about that in my life and I thought of this guy here, Andrew Nicol. Here he is in full guiding kind of mode. I find that Andrew's that for me. You know, like that what's that saying about you can't see the wood for the trees kind of thing? That when life's a bit like that for me, when it's all like clouding in and there's so much clutter and you're not sure whether you're going to, you know, take the ship into the rocks or not, I find that Andy is like one who would steer me. It's like he would go, no, you need to adjust here and this is a good course. There's like real wisdom in there. And making things clear, really guiding. Yeah, he certainly is that in my life, amongst others. Who would that be for you? Like, is there a go-to person in your life? And it could be for some of these things, there's a gap here right now and there's a relationship that needs to be sought after, but who's that for you? Who can give you clarity around direction? Who can guide you through some of the turbulent times in your life? Just write their name down. We're just back in Romans again, Romans 12 and 8, and the gift of mercy. So we've talked about the giving gift and the leading gift, and then lastly, at the end of verse 8, it says, if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The showing of mercy. What does this gift look like? It's interesting that mercy is what God has shown to us. That's what Ephesians 2 talks about. When it talks about God's great love for us, and this is a God who is rich in mercy and has made us alive in Christ. So this is one of those gifts that if you have the gift of mercy and you're showing mercy to each others, it has a powerful source as well. The source is that we've been shown great mercy. So we show to others mercy as we have been shown mercy. And when I'm wanting to know what this word really means, Luke 10 is the best place to go. Let's just go to Luke 10. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember that they're asking Jesus, you know, what do they do to inherit eternal life? And he's saying, love God and love your neighbor. And they're saying, who is my neighbor? And he tells them a story to help them understand who they need to be a neighbor to. And in that story, as he tells the story, there's the guy who has been left for dead. He's been beaten and robbed, and he's left for dead. And a priest goes by and doesn't stop to help. And then a Levite, interesting, a servant goes by, a server of God, and he leaves him for dead as well. And then finally a Samaritan, a foreigner despised by the Jews, comes. And he's the one that comes and shows compassion. Now, at the end of the story, I want you to read there, verse 36. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This idea of the one who had mercy is the one who would relieve him of his misery. The one who would actively choose to go and to attend to the deep need of the man who was on the road there. It was the Samaritan. But what's also interesting as we look at this idea from Romans about showing mercy cheerfully, what does that mean? How do I relieve the needs of others, show mercy to them cheerfully? What does that mean? Because when we read it elsewhere, it's used about giving. So in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, there's this idea of being, God loves a cheerful giver. And the word we looked at a few months ago was that a hilarious giver. And it's not talking about someone who just cracks up every time they give. But it's this idea that it's extreme and it's spontaneous. It's hilarious giving. And so how does that apply to merciful gift? Like showing mercy. How do you do that hilariously? Because it might not be appropriate if you're the Samaritan getting down off your donkey to just crack on up at this guy who's lying there, you know, while you're bandaging his wounds. It doesn't mean you're going to be laughing your head off. What does it mean to be a hilarious mercy shower as you bind up wounds, as you attend to very sensitive situations? Well, this deeper meaning of hilarious is that of spontaneous and extreme, but it has a sense that it's calculated, it's measured. Somebody is responding because that's who they already are, and they will respond in extreme measures spontaneously. It's like this, something in the Samaritan is already given to mercy. Something in him is already ready to respond. It's already measured. I think that as he stops, it's not like he's suddenly in the moment has to get out and calculate the risks, you know, and do a work safe sort of schedule on that and figure out, is do a risk assessment. It's not that, because if he did a risk assessment, he'd never stop. But somehow as the Samaritan comes along, he sees the man dying, he instantly comes to his need. There's spontaneity there. And the extent he goes to is extreme. He gives him his donkey. He runs the risk of himself being robbed. He cares for him overnight in the inn. He leaves financial, you know, input there to pay until the man as well. But something in that Samaritan man is measured and calculated, but it's before the occasion. What would it look like to be a mercy giver who is cheerful? It would mean to be somebody that has already decided that when I see need and I have the ability to meet it, I will go to extremes to do so, and I will do that spontaneously. I'll be a cheerful mercy giver. I was thinking about who might that be, and there's quite a few in my life, but I actually thought of this couple, Barry and Wendy. Because I think lots of times we think of them as being really practical around here. I don't know if they're here today. Are they here today? Yeah, over the back there. Nice photo I found. I stole that off Facebook. I don't know if you're allowed to do that or not, but I did it. It's a cool one. But they're quite practical people. So Wendy does our books, and Barry likes fixing things. But you know, like we talked last week about healing, and we actually talked about our dear friends Alan and Joan and praying for their healing, and what would that look like, you know, for Alan with his cancer. But I think that showing mercy cheerfully is also a gift of healing. It's just a longer term one, that's all. And it might be helping somebody through the journey to ultimate healing. I don't know. But what I do see is that Barry and Wendy are showing mercy just regularly to Alan and Joan. I popped around there to see them last weekend, and there's Barry and Wendy, and they're there. And they're just there sitting with them, showing mercy. And they're praying with them. And I know at times they've gone and taken communion there. And I know in their own time they're praying for them. And I just see this heart that's just wanting to just come and relieve some of the pain that is there. Showing mercy. Man. And there's this overflow of heart that goes on because the heart is already decided that it will spontaneously respond to need. Who might that be in your life right now? Who would be somebody maybe through the years has been a gift of mercy into your life? Just write that down. Right, 1 Corinthians 12 verse 9 talks about another gift. Just pretty simply it says, to another faith by the same Spirit. There is a gift of faith. What is this gift of faith? I mean, it's interesting because all of us are called to have faith. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The word for faith here is the same word that's used of all of us when we come to believe in Jesus. That Jesus is God's Son who loved us and gave his life for us, and we believe in him. It's the same word. We have faith. So to an extent, all of us need to have this gift of faith. But what is it about the person who has the spiritual gift of faith? What would that mean? I mean, we have another passage that helps us to understand it better, and that's in Romans 12. Speaking of a couple of the other gifts, it says in verse 6, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. Earlier than that, it says in verse 3, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with your faith. It's as if there's a different measure of faith that different people have. For all of us, faith is a confidence in what we do not see. But it's almost as if some people are just more confident than others in what they do not see. Just look at Hebrews. That's sort of the general faith that we're all asked to have. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's what faith is. So many people would say that primarily faith is prayer. So some people have a gift of prayer, praying, believing. And that's true to a large extent, that somebody who has a gift of faith, has a greater measure of faith, confidence in the unseen, is probably in some ways empowered to pray with greater faith. And if you're a person that has like strong belief, confidence in the unseen, in the promises of God, then you chances are you're probably a prayer. If not, you want to delve into that some more. But I think not only they're a prayer, I think the person of faith is somebody that journeys with others with their faith. You think of this idea to have confidence in the unseen, to have a great confidence in who God is, that He is Lord of all, that He is sovereign, but a great confidence in who He is, that He is good, that He is loving, that He is compassionate, that He is gracious. And somehow, and Lorraine and I have been talking about this because it's something that that as we've talked about, she's talked about herself in this gift. And it was almost like weird when she was telling me. It was like suddenly it matched. I was like, yeah, that makes sense. Because what I see in her is this just great confidence in who God is and what He will do for herself, but also for others. It could be that it's a gift where you come alongside somebody for the long journey. And that sometimes when you come alongside another, that person is unable to have the confidence in God right now that you have. And you have it on their behalf as you journey with them and you speak into their lives and you love them and you live out a belief in the promises of God for them in a way that maybe they can't right now. And I've seen Lorraine do that often with friends. And she certainly does it for me. There's times for me when even in my role like as pastor and teacher, that I don't have a lot of confidence in what's unseen. I don't even have a lot of confidence sometimes in what's seen. And she does. Like, she's such a believer in me, in my calling, in my role. And in many ways, she's like that gift to me. I think of another person, a friend of mine, Paul Booth. Paul's like that. The words he speaks into my life and the prayers he prays over me are filled with a great confidence in how God sees me. It's like he takes his faith and he somehow shares it with me. And I wonder who that is for you. Is there somebody that sometimes comes alongside you and maybe when you're struggling with even the goodness of God, they're so confident in his goodness that they can help you journey that? Who might that be? Just write their name down. Back in 1 Corinthians 12, there's another gift here. 12 and 10. To another, distinguishing between spirits. What does this mean to distinguish between spirits? Is it talking about good and evil spirits? It may well be. I think it's talking about even broader than that. If you go to Hebrews chapter 5 and 14. The writer here is talking about the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God and the need to not just be on what he would call milk of the Word, you know, but to have deeper Word, solid food. And in Hebrews 5:14, he says, "But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." It's the same word here. It's like there's this gift of discernment, this being able to distinguish between what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. It seems to be closely linked to a knowledge of the Word of God. And I was just thinking about that in my own life, like who might have the gift of discernment? Who would I go to when needing to discern between like right and wrong? a need for wisdom. And I thought of two guys actually that I serve an eldership with. One is Graham and one is Jeremy. Graham's actually using the gift of discernment right there. And you can see that Darian needs it as he's on the digger there. But these are two men that I work alongside within the church. And I think that they are two of our wise guys in the church. They have that ability to see things deeper. Graham has a great question that he'll often ask in elders. He'll go, there's always a presenting problem, but what's the underlying problem? You know, and I think that's like this, it's a very discerning question. You know, it's not about just trying to deal with the surface issue, but what drives, you know, that issue? What sits underneath that? Is there someone in your life that you think brings discernment to your life that helps you to see clearly around areas of right and wrong, that helps to bring God's word and apply it to your life in that way? Just write their name down. Cool, we're racing now. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 28, it tells us of another gift, and it's the last one we'll look at, and it's the gift of a helper. It's really interesting that the gift of helping sits in the middle of all these wonder gifts, which tells me that the gift of helping is wonderful, like all the gifts are. The gift of a helper. The word for helper is this idea of one who shares the load. They're the one who come alongside and help you with your responsibilities. They help you with the load. I think of them in this way. I think of them as the gap filler. Now, you might think, oh, gap fillers, like, is that just filling the leftover gaps? No, not at all. Because when you've got gaps, that's a problem. Sometimes we think, oh, the gap filler is just like the leftover bits. No, no. Think about who you are and the gaps you have in your life. And when you've got gaps, maybe it is gaps around discernment, or it might be gaps around resource, or it might be gaps around skills, or you know, whatever it is, the gaps are an issue. And we have this wonderful gift of helpers, the one who is the gap filler, the one who would come and who would share the load. Paul talks about this when he talks about the church at Philippi, and he says that it was amazing that as he leaves this area, he says it's like the only church who shared with me was you guys. And you shared with me in giving and receiving. It's this thought that they were in partnership together, that they shared the load. You think about this, the great Apostle Paul, as he launches out, you know, and you go, man, he's got no gaps. Yeah, well, he does. And he's going, thank you so much, church at Philippi, that you were my helper, that you shared the load with me, that you filled my gaps. Thanks so much for that. I was thinking about that in my role because, and as this is true almost like of all these gifts that we've talked about today, I just look at the things that are my strengths and my gifts, and then I look at where all the gaps are, and I go, it's amazing the people that God has brought into my life to fill so many of the gaps. And I was thinking about some of some close friends and men in my life over the last years, co-workers. I think of a guy called Mike Dodd, who is one of our elders and a lifelong friend, and such a gap filler in my life, and Steve Crow and Alan McPherson. And then it's really cool. We've just got Andrew Sings came on staff. And I'm just amazed, like, just within a few weeks of working together, I can sense that there's this gift of helper, of one who will share the load and fill the gaps. Who might that be in your life? Just write their name down. Just grab your card. And you might have names beside all of those, or there may be some gaps for you right now that you need to find a helper to fill. But just take that card and just look at some of the names that are there. I know in lots of ways you might be wanting to know, hey, what's my gift? And we're coming to that in June to look at what your gifts might be if you don't already know. And it may be, as we've talked about some of these serving gifts today, you identify one of them and go, that's really who I am, that's how I'm wired. But today, I guess, we're just wanting to pause and to go, actually, who are these gifts to me? And almost like with 1 Peter, to be going, man, as these serving and speaking gifts happen in my life, does it cause me to pause and give thanks to God? And this is one of the things that I found that happened last week as I thought about the gifts and thought about who was in my life. And I mean, I've shown you just a smattering of images there of people that really in many ways make me who I am. And I wonder, as you look at the list and you see all the people there, these are people who are servants in your life. Like they serve you. They come alongside you. They show mercy to you. They're generous to you. They give direction to you. They help you in the journey. They maybe have faith on your behalf. So many of these things. And I just think it would be great to take the next moments for you just to pause and go through your list and thank God for each one on your list. Just to stop and just go, God, thank you. Thank you that you brought this person into my life. Thank you for the gift that they are to me. Thank him for each one. And as we give him thanks, the team's then going to just lead us in just giving God praise today. That one of the reasons today we can give thanks to God is because he's generously gifted us people into our lives to complete us and to serve us. So I just want to, you know, just for the next moments, just where you sit, just take this time just to go through your list, maybe still be writing there if you want to, and give God thanks for each person listed and for the gift they are into your life. And then the team will invite us to stand and we'll just come and give God praise together for his generous gifts to us. Let's take this time to thank him now.